This is a report that I just gave you, some of it. You can read it in peace yourself. So, telling your Muslim neighbor the joy and blessing of being a Christian. That's a positive approach. That's something what we have received, freely have received, freely give. And that includes the Muslims as well. So from what we have shared, our attitude matters, especially our willingness to learn and the humility to do it. Anyone is familiar with Surah 582? It's a very famous verse, one that you can memorize. Surah 582 in the Quran says, "Nearest to believers are those who say we are Christians, because among them are people of learning, people who have renounced the world and who are not proud." It's quite a summary, eh, about you and me to live up to. People of learning, they know what they talk about. People who have renounced the world, who are not the capitalist, greedy people where money is everything that counts. They have better values than that, and who are not proud, humble people. And that should really mark our relationship with Muslims, learning, understanding, sacrifice, and humility as we go out. So because of that, we can come in with what everybody is looking for: forgiveness of sins, assurance of salvation. A Muslim always has to say, inshallah. No, nobody can know. Allah Ta'ala, He Himself will hopefully admit me, but He knows. A personal relationship with a personal God. What a wonderful privilege. And power through the Holy Spirit. These are blessings you should be very eager to share with them. Some of you know the Romans Road. It's not a particular Muslim tailored gospel presentation, but the point it brings out, we are all guilty sinners before God. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We just heard in the film, you know, how Yasir said, if he had told me to fast 2 months instead of 1 month, to say 10 prayers a day instead of 5, that would have been easy. But to receive it for nothing, that kills all pride. And that is what is in between. So quite a few Muslims have had so much contact with Christians that they know some of these things, but it may be helpful. And with some, you can just directly bring that out. Of course, as Christians, often we think the only verse that can be used to share the gospel is John 3:16. And that is not without problems with Muslims, especially if you are a King James Version fan and you start out, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten." Begotten? Surah 112 is one of the chapters that they recite every day, several times. Allah neither begets nor is He begotten, and there is none like Him. So you just have to be aware if you use something like that, just like inviting a Muslim to a crusade. It's not very Muslim-friendly word. They have other memories of crusades than what you might think when you invite them for a special event or campaign. So it's just very gentle logic and reason. And then only begotten son? No, Allah can't have a son. He doesn't sleep around with women. So He can't have a son. That immediately the physical aspect comes back to their mind. Ahmadinejad has really hammered that into the mind of Muslims for years and years by talking about this begetting act. And yeah, you read the publication, you quickly understand what I'm concerned about. But for me, for you, it's good to know these steps. And I'm taking you through this booklet I said. So this is what you find on Okay. I see. In this new version, I have taken that out. I took it for granted that you have that. So, starting points in conversation for witness, that's point number two on page nine. It's not exactly like in the book. The book, it starts with the unity of God, Muslim prayers, Muslim fast, Muslim feast of sacrifice, how these things that Muslims are familiar with, practices like prayer, fasting, pilgrimage, angels, books, life after death, all that is familiar to a Muslim. So we can take that as a stepping stone to come in. We talked before about the attempt to live a pure life, the miracles of Jesus, Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, as they call him, the Muslim feast of sacrifice, Eid al-Adha, and then the use of Bismillah. I remember, I don't know, Alvin, whether you were with us and in the mosque on that Eid al-Adha slaughter where we went there to the mosque, and about 200 animals were there. You were not that time. I will never forget that, you know, because there they were slaughtering in the courtyard at the back, and some animals were already skinned up there, others they just cut the throat, and as they take the kitchen knife and cut the throat, they say Bismillah Rahman al-Rahim, in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Wow, I'm glad I'm not a sheep. Most gracious, most merciful. Along with that, I see the other Islamic verse where it says that Allah is closer to us than our jugular vein. That is rather frightening, not very reassuring. But some Christians try to spiritualize that and say, you see how close God is in Islam to his people. Well, we can't see it that way. And then, of course, the use of takbir, curses, blessings. It's things that you hear, and you can just either spontaneously or you prepare beforehand, and you come to use that as a stepping stone. You remember the three questions? John told us from his friend there in Benoni that they visited. So here they are in your book. Do you know God personally? Let me find it. Oh, well, you have to read through it. Do you know God personally? Are you sure your sins are forgiven for his sake? Do you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? So these are very good, stimulating questions that are guiding away from religion to the personal relationship. And again, that's our concern, not to switch them over, not to get them away from Islam, but to introduce them to my best friend, my Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to have answers to these casual questions. You know, why are you a Christian? I remember traveling by train from Karachi, Pakistan, up to Lahore, about 24 hours by train. Wow, that was a long time to be together with Muslims. We had already put our shalwar kameez on, so to identify more with the people we wanted to reach there. It didn't take too long. Some young person told me, I believe you have Catholics and Protestants. Why is that so? Of course, you can give answers. And I always have felt there is hardly any better introduction to talk about the Protestant faith than to tell the life and experience of Martin Luther. And I've told that to a number of Muslims, how there was one who was really doing more than was expected. And Martin Luther himself later said, if any monk ever could have reached through monkery, it was Monk Martin. He was doubly committed, being woken up in the middle of the night, punishing his body and saying the prayers and all this stuff. And yeah, he was trying to come near to God. That's something that few Muslims have ever heard of, this inner desire, you know, how can I find a merciful God? A Muslim who says it all the time, Al-Rahman, Al-Rahim, how do you find a merciful, compassionate God? And for Martin Luther, when he found that and it meant so much to him, the word came in the center. So why are you a Christian? Actually, my father was not a Christian. I was born a sinner. That usually takes them by surprise, because you are definitely a Muslim when you are born in a Muslim family. So give them something to think, to reflect about. Why are you not a Muslim? Don't feel threatened by such a question, because it's a compliment. They just think you are such a good person already, you're just missing one little bit to become a Muslim. And then at least you would be safe to not be used as firewood. So, explain it, why you wouldn't need something else. In Jesus, I have all that I need, and this is what he has done for me. And just turning the table by using that as a stepping stone. If they ask you, what do you think of Muhammad? Said, well, can I ask you a question first? What has Muhammad done for you? Okay, give him some time. Probably he will not take half an hour. I said, would you like me to share with you what Jesus has done for me? I'm sure you can go on the next 2 hours. Or longer, hopefully. Now, you know, we don't need to be shocked when these questions come. They are not done in a bad intention. I think quite often, genuinely, people want to know, so these Christians, why are you a Christian? You have to be a bit more careful what you think about Israel-Palestinian conflict. Obama is no longer there, but you could put Trump there. Is that a typical Christian or whatever the question might be these days? Be careful. We are not there to be politicians or to judge politicians. And you can quite honestly say, you know, I'm not really in politics very much. But, you know, I can't really see the love of Christ in that or that person. I think each one of us is personally responsible how we live out our faith. And God will judge that one day. Boko Haram, ISIS, Al-Shabaab, that obviously is a great concern, and many Muslims will feel very much concerned. Said, that has nothing to do with Islam. I said, wow, I'm so glad you say that, because I was really scared that some people might even claim that Islam is giving the foundation for something like that. If you want to go deeper, depending how well you know the person, you can ask some critical questions about Muhammad and early Islam. What do Christians believe and practice? Now, as we just said, because of the five pillars and the basic beliefs in Islam, this is a very real question. And some of the early missionaries in Iran, they have written booklets, beliefs and practices of Christians, because they felt this is a topic where Muslims definitely are seeking answers. Let me spell it out for them. Why don't Christians fast, pray, go on pilgrimage? Again, it's a good stepping stone to say what prayer means to you, when you fast, why you fast, that we can't put pressure on God through fasting. Pilgrimage, I don't need to go to Rome or to Jerusalem or any of these places. It's just Christ is risen, he's with us today. Why should we go on this kind of pilgrimages? And then the common objections, Christian faith. We heard that this morning in apologetics, and there are of course certain scriptures like Deuteronomy 18, 15, 18. And we deal with that briefly, very briefly in that. You find it much better and extensively explained in Facing the Muslim Challenge, the main book on apologetics that we promote. I didn't bring it along. I actually also didn't expect John to join us. So maybe I should have packed some in, but I already had one piece of extra luggage to bring that along. John 14:16, again, that's another very popular passage where they claim this is about Muhammad. And by the way, there's books that were developed in 1750, there was a big debate between a German missionary, Gottlieb Pfander, and the Indian opponent, Al-Qarani, or something like that, it's called. And out of that, a book was written, two books. Well, the missionary wrote the book, Mizanul Haq, the balance of truth. And then the Muslim wrote the book, the revelation, Izarul Haq, the revelation of the truth. And that book was actually also inspirational to Ahmed Didat. He found some old copies in the back of that grocery shop where he was always troubled by Muslims who presented Jesus to him. And he got a lot of his arguments from these books out of the middle of the 18th century. And that's where many of these quotations from all over the Bible are. I would have thought that the rider on the white horse in Revelation 19 would be Muhammad. But yeah, he's riding on a white horse, so that must be Burak. And his name is Al-Amin. And so it must be Muhammad, who was also called Al-Amin. And stuff like that. So many of these arguments are rather ridiculous. So it's just like it says in Proverbs, don't answer a fool, otherwise you will be reckoned a fool yourself. And just a few verses later, answer a fool, otherwise he will never be saved from his foolishness. So that's a Christian paradox, and you need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. When to answer, when not to answer, how to answer, how not to answer, but you don't need to be afraid. We have a number of courses. Al-Kitab is the one that is there. One God, One Message is a very, very fascinating study series. It actually was published as one book of 400 pages. When I read that quite a few years ago on Zanzibar Island, 2008, I was so fascinated that I immediately wrote to the author, Paul Brumson. It's wonderful, but very few in our area are reading 400 pages. Can we publish it as booklets? And so together we worked and we produced these 8 booklets, gave it different headings, facing the obstacles, considering the evidence, encountering perfection, understanding the problem, right through to reversing the curse. And this is outstanding material, is very well written. And the black little booklet, Your Story, is an invitation to do this as a study. Some Muslims have really gone through this course, and I can really recommend that. And the other one is King of Glory. Same author, Paul Brumson, who worked in Senegal amongst the Wolof people for 20 years. He developed a radio broadcast series, We Hear from the Prophet, where 115-minute radio broadcast have been written and beamed out in Wolof, and has helped quite a few to come to Christ. That radio broadcast has been put into 70 languages and is the main tool that groups like Transworld Radio are using today in the Middle East, in Malawi and other places. But Paul Brumson went on, he found an Argentinian artist who drew 70 wonderful but very wisely compiled pictures from creation. King of Glory starts the story long before time began, and then from the Old Testament proclamation of the king, and then the New Testament fulfillment. So this book has already served quite a bit. We had it translated into Somali, and the informant that was doing the translation was so excited. She was not a Christian yet, but she just didn't want to stop. Can we do another lesson? Can we do another? After quite a few years later, she made a commitment to Christ recently to follow him. Again, this book has been transferred in a film, which you can download from the internet, king-of-glory.com, and there you can download one episode after the other. The film is about 2.5 hours long, 15 big episodes, and it's now available in 30 languages all over the world, in Chinese and Arabic, in Turkish and Kiswahili, and so many other languages. So that is the main tool that we are using at the moment. We have produced that as DVDs and sell this in Kenya as a DVD message that people can take out and share with others. We also put it on SD card. It's on my smartphone, and you can go and show it one by one and watch an episode and continue some other time. So there are lots of wonderful tools in the meantime that have come out that are really central and appealing to Muslims. Yeah, remember the principle, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So this is just to that one, telling our Muslim neighbors, I think instead of showing you more, let me rather give you an opportunity to again come with some of your experience. Several of you are ministering to Muslims and are able to share what you found most helpful, a question, a gospel concept. John, as he said, has brought out all his gospel concepts. I think the 8 booklets that were here, probably our friends here, Peter Hammond or so, might have it now. But the point is, and that's where I underline, our brother Adonis brought that out earlier today. You know, there's not a four spiritual laws or a camel method or whatever you want to call it that can fit everywhere for every situation. That is a lie of the devil, that you just need a trick, a presentation, and you can switch over a Muslim in a few minutes or so. Every person is at a different place. And it just struck me when I was going through the Gospel according to St. John, you know, when all this BA craze went through, you must be born again. That's definitely a biblical message. John 3, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Is that true for everybody? Yes, it is. Is that the message to share with everybody? Did Jesus share that with everybody? No. Next chapter, he meets the woman at the well, Jacob's well. You must be born again. You are supposed to shake your head now. What did Jesus tell this woman? Huh?
I'm from your husband.
Yeah, well, but I am the living water. Yes, I can see you are thirsty. And how wise of Jesus, give me a drink. Probably Jesus was thirsty, but it was had clearly a double meaning, that he was preparing the inner thirst and revealing it in her life. Go call your one of your 5 husbands that you have had. No, I am the living water. Now go just 2 chapters further on. He feeds 5,000 people and people want to make him king of bread. And Jesus says, no, you are completely wrong. You must be born again first. Then, no. What does he say? I am the bread, a bread of life. He comes, will never be hungry. Now, you can take that through chapter 8, the light of the world, I am the door. If you go to chapter 11 and you just imagine Jesus meets Mary and Martha after their brother has died and said, well, you know, everybody has to die, but you must be born again. Is that how you share the gospel with someone who is mourning? Then you haven't understood humanity nor the gospel. Yes, Jesus wept. And then, of course, I am the resurrection and the life. So it's so obvious Jesus was not a standard packaged method for everybody. But he was so close, so much in touch with the person that he always could phrase and bring the message into the situation of the person. Can you agree with that? I think that's also makes it for us so relevant, so alive, so dynamic. We cannot be content by just getting one booklet or getting one concept. We must live with God's word day by day. And as we get into a situation, God is reminding us of scriptures that we are using for this person, another one here in that situation. That really what matters. And if you are with a person that is facing death. I know once I visited a Muslim at Tigerberg Hospital who had terminal cancer. Eventually he was delivered to the hospital, and after pushing it out a long time, I decided, okay, let me go and see Ishaq. He always was concerned that I couldn't say Ishaq in the right way. But I thought, well, he had... how do you call this thing here? There's cancer here in your throat. Throat cancer, whatever. So he could hardly talk any longer. But he could listen. I took my guitar along. I sung a few songs. And he whispered, I also used to play the guitar. Wow, I didn't know. And then the sisters came and some more was singing and... Yeah, I realized it's probably the last time I'll visit him. I said, well, are you sometimes afraid of death? I said, yes, I've been very naughty when I was younger. So it was quite clear that this was something very much on his mind. And so I asked him, do you know that you can know that you... are with God in heaven? And when I made that statement, my mind was racing. So how would I back up that now from the Bible? And all of a sudden, Stephanus came to my mind. And I opened there in Acts, and I was reading the story as the stones hail on him. And Stephanus says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And I could very faintly hear, oh, Jesus, receive my spirit, pressing my hand a little bit harder. And that was the last time. 2-3 weeks later, he passed away. But I hope to see Ishaq in eternity, because he seemed to have understood that in his last moment there. So that's what we are about, to speak into that situation, the questions that are on their mind, the burdens that are on their heart, and to bring there the wonderful, wonderful good news that Jesus brought. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, I think that's it.